I think I need a drink to start already. My mouth is dry. Hopefully we'll make it through. I'm very glad to be here. And I'm only part of my family's here. My wife is, and my two daughters are in Grand Prairie visiting my sister-in-law, who is also fighting cancer. Many of you know Daniel Bergsma, and his wife is fighting cancer. They have four kids as well, so you could pray for them as well. Now, when I talked to our brother beforehand, I had offered to speak first. He said, well, his topic was solemn, and if I had something more upbeat, maybe I should go second. So I'm not sure if we're going to be upbeat, but I hope that what we have here can continue to remind us about our Lord Jesus Christ and take us to high spiritual heights. You know, I was reminded while he was speaking of the verse in Romans 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And we suffer in this present material age, this present material sphere, but that prepares us for that future eternal sphere. And we're enabled by that future eternal sphere. And, you know, I want to look at the intersection of those two spheres, those two realms, the material realm and the spiritual realm, as we look at some of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been in our Bible studies in Portage la Prairie. We've been at Fifth Avenue. We've been looking at the I Am's of the Lord Jesus in John. And if you've never done that, you really should do that in your personal study. It's really amazing what is in those seven I Am's of the Scripture of the Lord Jesus. You may be familiar with some of them. You know, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to have trouble quoting them all, but I am the resurrection and the life. And I am the true vine. You know, I want to look at the bread of life today. You know, it's a topic that I haven't heard many people speak on. And, you know, I have to admit in my own life, I've read this chapter in this John chapter 6, which I want to read today. And I've read it, and it's never just hit me. It's never, the truth of it hasn't really got a hold of me. And yet as we were preparing for this in our Bible study, I found it really challenging, and I really enjoyed it. And hope that I can just unwrap some of that for you here today. So let's go to John chapter 6. And I'm going to read quite a bit, so I don't apologize for that. It is the words of Scripture. And there's lots of, if you have a red letter Bible where the words of the Lord Jesus are in red, there'll be lots of red on these pages because we're going to read lots of the words of Jesus. So I just want to set the scene for you before I read this passage so you can understand where we're at. So the first part of John chapter 6 is one of the most famous miracles the Lord Jesus has done. Ever did in his life. One of the most well-known. He fed 5,000 people with just a very small amount of food. Two little fishes and five loaves of bread. And if you can imagine the Lord Jesus, he's on a hill by the Sea of Galilee. He's preaching. There's a great crowd that has come because, you know, he does miracles. And they want to hear his words. And Jesus, at the end of the day, he has compassion on them. And he looks out and he sees this great multitude of people. And he says to his disciples, and it's interesting, he asks his disciples this, I think to, you know, maybe give them an opportunity to be involved, but also to test them. He says, where should we buy bread that these may eat? You know, and there was no Costco down the road. They were in a wilderness area, as it says in other books. There was no superstore just over the horizon. And Philip, he answers as any of us might do. He says, well, 200 penny worth of bread isn't enough, that every one of them may take a little. Penny worth is essentially a day's wages in the way the Roman times considered a penny. And so this is 200 days wages. This is a man's salary for a year. Just imagine, he's basically saying, if you were to take my whole salary for the whole year, we couldn't buy enough bread for all these people. They might just get a taste. They might get a little mouthful, every one of them. And one of the other disciples, Andrew, says, well, there's a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are these among so many? It seems like an impossible problem, doesn't it? The odds are just stacked against him. What does Jesus do? He says, make them sit down. You can just imagine the disciples. You know, you'd think by now they might have had a plan. They might have had an inkling of what Jesus could do. You know, he'd turned the water into wine already, and he'd done other miracles, but they never seemed to cross their mind that maybe he could feed these people with his power, with a word. But they followed his word, and they all sat down, 5,000 men and women and children, set them down in companies, distributed to the disciples, and the disciples then were set down, and of the fishes, and you know the story. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And there was 12 baskets full. That's the power of our Lord Jesus, the bread of life. You know, a whole year's salary, what the best that men could do would, you know, just barely give them a mouthful. What does the Lord Jesus do from 2 little fishes and 5 loaves of bread? It says when they had as much as they would, when everybody had eaten until they were full, they took up 12 baskets left over. Wow, that's the Lord Jesus. That's an act of creation, isn't it? You know, we see the Lord Jesus, many of these, the 7 signs in the Gospel of John, they just show his tremendous power and his authority over the creation. Whether it's changing the water into wine or healing the nobleman's son, healing the lame man. You know, he healed the son who was sick. Maybe, you know, that could be, maybe some would look and say, well, he just got healed. He just recovered. But then he healed the lame man who'd been lame for 38 years. That was no coincidence. He healed him with a word. He walked on the water. He stilled the seas. Healed the blind man. This is the power of the Lord Jesus. And we can just continue on in this little book here. He sends his disciples across the water to the other side of the lake, and he goes up to a mountain alone, and he sends disciples on ahead. And, you know, there's a storm comes, of course, you know the story, and he walks out on the water in the middle of the night to them. They've been toiling all night, rowing, making no progress. The Lord comes, and you know, they were afraid when they saw him, but when they received him into the ship, suddenly the sea was calm, and they were at the other side. Immediately, they were at the other side. You know, the trials of life, as we were hearing, they're totally different when the Lord Jesus Christ is in the ship, aren't they? It doesn't mean we won't have trials. It doesn't mean we won't face difficulties, but when the Lord Jesus is with us, it's a totally different situation. And so that's the scene. And that's where we're going to start reading. So they've come to the other side, and all these people they're searching for Jesus. And you know, they'd heard someone, I think news had gotten across that he's over on the other side of the ship. And so they go on the other side of the sea. So they get in boats, and they go to the other side, and they find Jesus. And that's where we're going to come in verse 25. And let's read John chapter 6 and verse 25. And Jesus gives a tremendous message here on just simple truths, but it's so profound, and that's what I want to get at today. And so let's read John 6, verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? How did you get here? When did you get here? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus answered them and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, which he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? I'm just going to pause there for a second, because you can see that they're confused. They're confusing the material and the spiritual realms that the Lord Jesus is teaching about. And we're going to talk more about that in a second. But he goes on to say some things here that are very astounding. And if you don't understand what he's getting at, They're downright confusing and actually a little bit offensive. But the Lord is teaching us about spiritual truths. So let's read these verses. Verse 53. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eat of this bread shall live forever. Now the Lord Jesus is obviously not talking about eating his actual flesh, because nobody ever did that. It's not recorded that. He's speaking about spiritual truths here. And the people didn't understand that. And we read in the next verses that many, therefore, of the disciples, when they heard this, they said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And many left following Jesus, because they didn't want to consider the spiritual truths that Jesus was trying to get at. And I want to go back to the start now. It's a lot of reading. But I hope that we can unpack this a little bit and just hopefully we can get at some of that spiritual truth that the Lord Jesus wants us to understand from this passage. You know, this isn't the only time that people got confused about the words of the Lord Jesus. You think of Nicodemus. He was a great teacher of the law, and Jesus said to him, you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus asks the most absurd question. He says, well, how can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Well, we know that's not what Jesus is getting at, is it? Jesus is talking about spiritual birth. And here's a man who knew the scriptures and he couldn't understand. The Lord Jesus, he comes from that spiritual realm. He comes from that eternal realm. And he's the only one who ever came from that realm to this realm. You know, many people are going to go from this realm to that realm. But he's the only one who came down from that realm to this realm. We read about that in John chapter 3. And the Lord Jesus said that to Nicodemus. And I'll just read the words there for you. He says in John chapter 3. And now I don't have them here in front of me. Oh, yeah, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. If we're going to learn about spiritual things, about that spiritual realm, and apply it to our lives, we need to get it from someone who has been there, someone who has authority. That's why the Lord Jesus could teach with authority. That's why when the chief priests and scribes sent someone to get him in his words, they came back with no answer, did they? They came back and said, no man speaks like this man. He speaks with authority. That's because he was speaking with the very authority of heaven. That's because of who he was. You know, when we go to John chapter 8, verse 58, we know that great phrase the Lord says, before Abraham was, I am. We could go, that takes us back to the Old Testament, doesn't it? It takes us back to Exodus, where God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and he gave him his name. He said, I am that I am. You know, that's not what we would expect. That's not a normal name, is it? Moses says to God, what's your name that I can go back to the children of Israel and I can say, this is who it is that sent me? And God says, I am that I am. What does that mean? You know, we don't speak that way, do we? When we say, I am, we say, I am Canadian, or I am tall, whatever you want to, I am short. Like we stick other things on that. I am old, I am young. Because we're defined by all those things. But when it comes to God, he's simply, I am that I am. He's the self-existent one. He's not the one that had a beginning. Nobody created him. You know, we all owe our existence to somebody else, don't we? We all owe our existence to our parents. I'm Canadian because I was born in Canada and my parents were born or raised me here. Like, I owe my existence to many other things, most of all the God of heaven. The God of heaven owes his existence to nobody. He is simply, I am that I am. He's the self-existent one, the self-determining one. None of us are determine our future destinies in all of its aspects, do we? We don't know when we're going to die. We don't determine the day of our birth. We don't determine the day of our death. We can, thanks be to God, we can determine where we're going to be after we die by the grace of God in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's because of what Jesus Christ has done. So when Jesus says in John chapter 8, he says to the people that he was talking to, he says, before Abraham was, I am. They went back immediately to Exodus, and they understood exactly what he was saying. We might, here in English, we might lose some of that, and we might lose some of that strength of what he was saying, but it hit them right between the eyes that he was saying, I am Jehovah. That's that word Yahweh, it's Jehovah in our English. That's the word I am. And they knew exactly what he was saying. And you know what they did? They took up stones to stone him. Because they realized, this man, they said, he's speaking blasphemy. We know he wasn't speaking blasphemy. He was speaking the truth. Because he was the I am. He was the self-existent one. He was the self-determined one. He is God. He's the only one, the only man who could ever take that phrase on his lips and not speak blasphemy, isn't he? To say, before Abraham was, I am. You know, we would say, before Abraham was, I was. But no, not Christ. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Because he existed from eternity past to eternity future. He's the one who created the worlds. The Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus was there when the world was created. This is the one who we are looking at today in this chapter. You know, the Lord Jesus, seven times in this book of John, he says, I am, but he does add on to it a compliment. He adds on to it, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. And in this passage, we're going to look at him as the bread of life. But let's not forget that he is the one who is the I am. And he's the one who has the authority to teach us these things. So there's five things I want to look at in this chapter that we can learn from, and hopefully it can be very practical. The first one I want to look at is Jesus. He compares the material and the spiritual. He compares them. So we're going to look at the material compared to the spiritual. And then we're going to look at the material elevated by the spiritual, in the sense that God uses the material world to teach us about that spiritual world, that spiritual realm. And then I want to look at the material transformed into the spiritual, the material redeemed by the spiritual, and finally the material sanctified by the spiritual. And I want to make sure we get to that point, because that's where it comes down to practical living for you and me. And you know, the Lord Jesus, he teaches us these things, and there's tremendous power in them, not just for our future eternity, but there's power for us here today in shoe leather in 2020. Yes, it's 2020 already. It's hard to believe. He has power for us here in 2020 in these words, and that's what I want to get to today, if we can manage our time appropriately. So let's look at, first of all, the material compared to the spiritual. Let's go to verse 25, please. Verse 26. So the people had come and they found Jesus and they asked him, how did you get here? And Jesus knows what's in their hearts. And so Jesus says something to them that I want to look at right away. Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And Jesus can see right into their hearts. And he knows that they're there, not because they wanted to hear his words, the words of the Son of God. They didn't see that sign of the miracles and say, this is the Son of God. But here they were coming because they wanted maybe to see another sign, another great show, maybe to hear more of his words. But here, Jesus knows that, you know, they're here because their material needs were filled. And Jesus wants to teach them about something more. He says, labor not for that meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And he compares the spiritual realm to the material realm. And there's no comparison. He says, labor not for the meat or the food which perishes, but labor for that meat which endures unto everlasting life. And I want to ask you the question here today to start. What are you laboring for? What are you working for in your life? And this is a question that applies to Christians and applies to non-Christians. This is a question that applies to everyone. If you're an unbeliever here today, what are you laboring for? What is your life's effort going at? What is your whole point of your life aimed at? Because if it's not pointed at heaven, and it's not pointed at that spiritual realm, if it's not pointed at the meat which never perishes, then you're going to miss out. Because whatever you're pointing at, it's not going to last. And if you're a Christian here today, I want to ask you the same question. What are you laboring for? What is the point of your life, and what is the direction of your life? And that's a challenge I'm not challenging you this, throw this at you as if I have it all figured out. Because that, believe me, that challenge is for me. I can't read these words without facing that challenge. What am I laboring for? What am I working for? You know, we all have to, we know this. We are all blessed in this country to have jobs and to be able to work and to look after our families, get an education. We have a land of tremendous opportunity here in Canada. I hope you're thankful for it. But what are you doing with that opportunity? Are you laboring for the things of God? Because that's what's going to last. Are you putting effort into your assembly, into your local church? Are you putting effort into your that place where God has planted you to bloom? Are you putting effort into the Word of God? Are you opening and studying this Word of God? Are you digesting it? Are you eating it? This is what the Lord's talking about. He says it's food he's talking about here. And it's interesting that the first of these I am's is I am the bread of life. It's a staple, isn't it? Bread? It's like, here we are, 2020, we're still eating bread. Like, that's 2,000 years ago. It was a staple of their diet, and guess what? Staple of our diet, isn't it? How many of you didn't have bread today? Probably some didn't, but the majority of you probably had toast for breakfast and a sandwich for lunch. I mean, that's just, it's such a staple, isn't it? It's just what feeds our lives. And it's amazing the Lord Jesus uses just these simple pictures, these simple items, and he wants to teach us great spiritual truths about them. The Lord Jesus doesn't come to us with PhD level theology. He says, I am the bread of life. Everybody from the poorest person there to the richest person knows what bread is and knows its value. Many of them had just experienced their needs met by the Lord Jesus in a very material way. Day before, they'd seen his power of being able to feed them with a few loaves and a few fishes. So when we compare the material to the spiritual, let's take the words of Jesus and let's trust him. And he says, don't labor for the things which are perishing. Labor for the things which are eternal. Because the bread of life endures. The breads of this world are going to go moldy. And we're going to, even if we eat it, it's going to make us hungry and we're going to have to eat again. This is bread which endures unto everlasting life. And what's the source of this bread? It says, it's that which the Son of Man shall give unto you. And it has the authority of the Father. For him hath God the Father sealed. Here's Jesus, the I am. And he says, I'm going to give you this bread. And it's unto eternal life. And I'm the one that God the Father has sealed. I'm the one that God has given the authority to give this to you. And so, as the Christians here today, you're all here, I know, because you have a thirst for the Word of God. And maybe we can just ask ourselves that question. What are we laboring for? What is the point of our life? We all have to work, and we all have to produce for our everyday needs, but we are blessed in this nation to have a lot of other time and opportunities and things that God has blessed us with. It's a stewardship, and what are we doing with it? And, you know, the people, they didn't quite understand. He says, they say, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And they're wondering, they're coming at it from the point of view of religion, aren't they? They're saying, what should we do that we can work the works of God? Yes, you're telling us to do that which is for eternity. And what do we need to do it? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. It's faith. That's how we access this bread. It's through faith. Faith is the key. You guys know the words of Hebrews. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The true things, the true spiritual realm, is something that we can only access by faith. We can't see it. You know, to the natural man, it's absolutely ridiculous to even talk about it. to the natural man, why would you waste any energy towards that spiritual realm? Put all your effort into what we have here on earth. Put it into bread, you know, as it were. Bread and circuses is what the Romans, one of the emperors said, give them bread and circuses. And that's what the natural man is going after. But by faith, we can go for something much higher. Because when we compare them, there's no comparison. And the Lord Jesus goes on. He doesn't just stop there. I want to look at the next teaching that he has here. And I want to look at the material elevated by the spiritual. The material finds its meaning in the spiritual. You know, the natural man only has this natural material sphere to look at. And they can't see beyond that. As a Christian, we have the words of Jesus. We have this book, and it teaches us about that spiritual realm. It takes us beyond this material realm and teaches us about the spiritual realm. You know, the Bible's full of pictures like that. We think of the Old Testament. We think of the manna. We think of the sacrifices. We think of the tabernacle. They were all physical items, but they were all pointing forward to Jesus. They weren't the end-all, be-all. You know, we watched the Fiddler on the Roof recently with my kids, and I don't know if you're familiar with that. It's a musical about Jews in Russia, and it's worth watching if you get a chance. But you know what? My thought was that as I was watching, is it's really sad when you see people practicing Judaism in 2000, because Judaism was pointing forward to Jesus. That was the whole point of all those things in the Old Testament, the sacrifices. And the tabernacle, and you know, we've had people here, Gordon Williams can do a wonderful job of pulling out all the, when he was alive, he could do a wonderful job of pulling out all the details of the tabernacle and pointing us at Christ, couldn't he? Because that was the point. It's the same with the sacrifices. Whether, although you could go into Leviticus chapter 1 to 6, and if you haven't, you should, because they point to Christ, every one of them, and the Passover. And if you lose that, you have nothing. And when Christ came, he fulfilled them all. And you can look through those pictures now and we can see Christ in them, and it's beautiful. And when he died, the veil was rent from top to bottom because the way was now made open into that most holy place. And those are all pictures. But you know, those aren't the real thing. The real thing is in heaven. And that's what Hebrews says. It's exchanging the words of Hebrews in chapter 9 and 24. It says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. Christ didn't enter into the temple, into the holy place. And the temple was still standing when he was on earth, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus entered into the real Holy of Holies in heaven. And the one on earth was just a figure of the true one, the realities of true spirituality that are in Christ. And here we have it in this chapter, this bread. It's the same thing. Jesus using a simple material, physical item to teach us about something that is eternal, something that is spiritual, something that has everlasting value. And these people here, when Jesus says, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent, and they said unto him, what signs showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? Dost thou work? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You know, I don't know what more they wanted. They'd just seen him turn two little fishes and five loaves of bread to feed 5,000 people. But they're saying, what sign are you going to show us to show this, that you have this authority? And Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. The true bread is not a thing. It's a person. It's Jesus. And I am the true bread. They were satisfied with, as it were, with a little bit of physical bread. Give us some manna, as the children in the Old Testament, they were blessed by God. And there's beautiful pictures in manna that teach us about the Lord Jesus. You know, the manna, that it came down from heaven. It was small, it was white, it was round. There's beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus in the manna, and we're not going to get into it today, but it's pointing forward to Jesus. He is the true bread from heaven, the bread which will satisfy. And they still, then they say, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They still didn't get the picture. They didn't get that it's Jesus. And that's so he spells it out for them very clearly in verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus is the bread of life. It's not a thing. It's not something we get at the gospel hall. It's not something we get at any church. Doesn't mean we shouldn't go to church. Doesn't mean we shouldn't come to the gospel hall. Of course we should. But it's Jesus. It's not in the building. It's not in any activities we do. It's in Jesus. And Jesus, God has given us, thankfully, he's given us some very real material, physical signs to point us to Jesus. That's why we gather here every Sunday, to take the bread and the wine, to remind us about Jesus. But it's not in those items, the realities, it's in Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. And this is what he says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? You know, I have to admit, I find that hard to believe. We can only accept it by, we only can access it by faith. You know, you've heard the hymn, I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all the waters failed. Did you ever try to go taste them again? You ever go back to the broken cistern? I do. Sometimes I go back for that bread which is perishing, and I think, well, maybe I just didn't eat enough of it. Maybe it wasn't the right bread. May I try a different kind of bread? No, it can't satisfy. It will never satisfy, because we were made for something more. We were made for something greater. Jesus says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This is the only thing that can truly satisfy us. And it is true. You know, if we go to, there's a beautiful verse, and I think David had a better handle on this than just about anybody, but if we go to Psalm 37, I'm going to read it for you here. Psalm 37, verse 4. David says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And you know, the natural man says, good, I want lots of money in my bank, or whatever, I want a long life, or I want whatever else you might think of. But that's not what God's, what David's getting at here, is it? It says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Because God himself is the only thing that can truly satisfy us. I'll admit that I'm still on the road to understanding that and learning that. I still seek after the things of this world. I still seek for the bread that perishes. I labor for the bread that perishes. But if we can truly get a grip on this truth, the only thing that can truly satisfy us is God himself. Are you seeking after him? Am I seeking after him? Because if we are, then we will get the desires of our heart. Because that is the desire. If that's the desire of our heart, is to know God, then he will satisfy us with himself. And he's the only thing that can satisfy us. If we can just get a hold of that. Jesus wasn't just saying nice words here just to sound good. Jesus doesn't do that. He only speaks truth. We read in the of God the Father in James that he's the Father of lights. to whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no darkness in him at all, and nor in the Lord Jesus. And so when he's speaking words of absolute truth. Do you believe it? Because Jesus says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The only thing that can truly satisfy us is God himself. And the only way we'll be truly satisfied is when we seek after him. And I don't think we'll find this in its fullness until we get to heaven. I don't think we can, because we're natural, we're fleshly, we have the flesh still with us. But what a day that's going to be when we're going to be like the Lord Jesus, when we're going to see him. And you know, that takes me to my next point, because the amazing thing is that we are going to see him, and we're going to see him with a body. And that's my point, is that the material is transformed into the spiritual. And we can see that in just a few verses down here. Let's read verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You and I, if we know Christ, we're going to be raised up, and we're going to see him in a physical body. It's going to be changed. It's going to be transformed. But we're going to have a body. We're not going to be pure spirits in heaven. We're going to have bodies. We can read about this in 1 Corinthians. You know that wonderful phrase there, those beautiful verses in 1 Corinthians. And it's almost, Paul, he almost, it's almost a hymn. He's almost breaking into a hymn when he says these words. Verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And look to these beautiful words in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be changed, and we're going to see him face to face. Not spirit to spirit, but face to face. The Lord Jesus has a body, and he still has one in heaven. And he has in it, that body, the marks of Calvary. And, you know, I think of Thomas, after the Lord Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And the Lord, in his graciousness, said to him, see, put your finger into the hole in my hand, and your hand into my side. Thomas didn't have to do that, did he? He just saw and he said, my Lord and my God. And you know, we're going to see him face to face. Isn't that something? The material is going to be transformed into the spiritual, into that eternal realm. It's going to be changed in a moment. Like that. When the Lord calls us to be with him. Some are already passed on. Their bodies, I can't explain it. I don't know how it works. But the one who created all things with a word, he has the power to do it. He's gonna raise them up again. And they're gonna meet him in the air. And those of us that remain, if we're blessed enough to be on earth when he comes, we're gonna go with him. And we're gonna be changed in a moment. This material is going to be transformed into something far greater, into an eternal spiritual body, incorruptible, imperishable. That should give us motivation, shouldn't it? That should give us direction for our lives. If we can just get a hold of this truth, that whoever the Son has been given, whoever believes on him will have everlasting life, and he will raise us up at the last day. How is that possible? Is that possible? That you and I, with all our problems, our sin, our fleshly desires, how is it possible that we can be transformed, given spiritual bodies, be with God forever? How is that possible? It's only possible because we're redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, because the material is redeemed by the spiritual. That's my next point. And this is the part, this verse I really love. Let's read verse 48. And, you know, the before I get there, the Jews murmured because they said, who is this? This is Jesus. We know this person. He was born in Bethlehem, or we know he was raised in Nazareth. His father and mother, we know. What's he talking about? I came down from heaven. How many signs did they need to see? But Jesus had come for something even greater than that, didn't he? Jesus came, he did amazing signs while he was here on earth, but that wasn't the purpose of his coming. The purpose of his coming was to redeem us. And let's get these verses in verse 48. I am that bread of life. Again, it's a person. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give, this is the part I want you to notice. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This is how it's possible, because the Lord Jesus gave his material, physical flesh for the life of the world. The material is redeemed by the spiritual. Have you ever thought about the fact that God took upon himself a body like you and I have, flesh and blood, a stomach, a brain, hands and feet? He ate, he slept. He was laid in a manger as a little baby. You ever thought about the fact that God did that, that Jesus did that for this one purpose, that he could go to a place called Calvary and he could offer that body for the sins of the world? Wow. That's what the Bible tells us. We could go to Hebrews chapter 2 to understand that. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And get this first, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus took upon him a body so he could taste death for you. So he could those verses in Hebrews that we read earlier, we can't even wrap our heads around them, can we? That he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He didn't take upon him the nature of an angel in power and glory. Could have destroyed the kings with his sword. You know, Pilate had Jesus standing before him, and he said, "Do you not know that you have no power except I'm quoting wrong. Don't you know that I have the power to release you or to crucify you?" And Jesus says to him, "You have no power at all over me except it's given to you from above." Jesus was there out of love. And he came and he offered himself, his body, his physical body, on a cross. You know, our sins couldn't be redeemed with a word, could they? The Lord created the worlds with a word. He upholds all things by the word of his power. But when it came to our redemption, he took upon him a material, physical body in order to make it happen. And he tasted death for all of us. And why did he do that? Part of it, as we just read there in Hebrews, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest, because he could understand what we're going through. He knows when we're going through a trial. Guess what? Jesus knows, because he went through more trials than we can understand. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to be alone. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows all those things. But remember when he was in 40 days without food in the wilderness? Remember his words? He didn't satisfy that temporal need, did he? Even though he had the power. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That comes from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy. And that's where I want to get to before we close. The material sanctified by the spiritual. Where it comes to our everyday life. I want to come full circle to this last portion here. You know, we started by saying that the words of Jesus, don't labor for the meat which perishes, but labor for that which is eternal. It's labor for the things which are going to last forever. But we live here in the material, don't we? We're living here in 2020. We're still here. You know, I remember the year 2000. I don't think any of us figured we'd still be here in 2020, but here we are, aren't we? And God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. So we're here in the material. How do we live that? How do we work that out? Well, let's read this next passage, verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. The people got confused. They thought he was talking about his physical flesh and his blood, and obviously not. But we have to partake in his life and his death if we're going to have this eternal, everlasting life. That's the first point. If you don't have that, you have no life in you. And if you haven't trusted Christ for your eternal salvation, your eternal well-being, then you have no life. And your life will perish, and it will not endure. It will endure in a place called hell, apart from God, separate from God forever. But for the Christian, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And I love this verse. "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." This is real food and real drink. This is true food and true drink. Can you get a hold of that today by faith? And look at this next verse. "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him," or "abideth in me, and I in him." That takes us back to John chapter 14, doesn't it? Or takes us ahead. We see those words there where Jesus says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." That's how we partake of this. It's through his word, which is Jesus. Amazingly enough, Jesus says, or John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." This book is the direct revelation of God. It's revelation of Jesus. If we keep his words, then he will come to us and he will make his abode with us. That's what God promises, if we will believe it. It's based on his word. It's not based on some random ideas that we might create in our minds about what God is like and how we should serve him. It's based on his word. He's given it to us. It's not based on, you know, people have created all kinds of ideas in the world about how they should please God and access God and get to God. God tells us. It's through his son, and it's through obeying his word, which is going to live and abide forever. And look at this next verse, verse 17. "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." And we see this a lot in John, but the Lord Jesus compares the relationship between him and his Father to our relationship with Jesus. And that's amazing if you think about it. He says, "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father," or "because of the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me," or "because of me." That relationship between God the Father and God the Son, they were one for all eternity. We have a hard time entering into that, don't we? But what a relationship that was. And when God the Father said, "Who will go for us," as it were, Jesus said, "I will go." You think of that moment in the garden. You've thought about it already, but you think of those words of Jesus, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." You know, he knew every detail of what was coming before him, didn't he? The Lord Jesus was not going into Calvary with blindfolds on. He was God. He knew exactly what was coming, and not just the worst that men could do to him. But he knew that he was there going to pay for sin. But he says, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's the relationship between God and the Father and God the Son. And he says, "So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." We can have that same relationship with God the Son. Isn't that amazing? If we eat the bread of life, the Lord Jesus, then we can live by him, because of him, through him. It takes me to Galatians. We know those beautiful words in Galatians chapter 2. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Here we are in 2020. We're still in the flesh. We're still in our mortal bodies. But we live, not I, but Christ liveth in me, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. This bread of life sustains us. It not only endures, and it not only satisfies, and not only gives life, but it can sustain us. And I'm reminded of the words of that beautiful hymn that some of those that left the colony, the Hutterite colonies, used to sing. And I'm sure maybe do still do, "Eternal Life." I'll just close with this verse and I'll sit down. And I feel like singing it, but I'm not a good singer. "The life I now live, I live by faith in God's only Son. Eternal life within my soul through him has begun. The law no longer master is, for Jesus is mine and I am his. His power within, enabling me to live for him. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If we can just enter into what that means in 2020.